There are times when circumstances make perfect sense to us as we try to understand each move he makes. But when the path grows dim and our questions have no answers, turn to Father, when the answer goes beyond what you can see, bow the knee, lift your eyes toward heaven, and believe the one who holds eternity. And when you don't understand the purpose of his plan, in the presence of your King, bow the knee. There are days when clouds surround us, the rain begins to fall, and the cold and lonely winds won't cease to blow. And there seems to be no reason for the suffering we feel. We are tempted to believe God doesn't know. When the storms arise, don't forget we live by faith and not by sight. Bow the knee, trust the heart of your Father, when the answer goes beyond what you can see. The purpose of his plan, in the presence of our King, in the presence of your King, bow the knee.
Morning. It's been a privilege throughout the day to talk to many of you and to hear your testimonies. Why, every time you tell me what God is doing through you and how God is answering your prayers, it's an encouragement to me. Just as I was walking through the door, I heard one yesterday, or the day before yesterday, I believe it was, a family came and talked to me, a lady in regarding her ministry with her husband, and wanted to know, being felt called in the full-time ministry, but how do you do that when you're working at a job? But clear indications from the Lord that they should expand. But how can you expand if you don't have more time? And so we prayed together, and just as I was walking through the door, she took my arm and said, last night God answered our ministry. We're going into full-time ministry. So as God calls you to do something, please don't be afraid to follow your calling. That is your destiny. That is your future. If you know God is calling you to something, but you don't know what it is, keep praying, keep working, and seize opportunities around you. God will make it more clear. But if you already know what your calling is, please don't be afraid. And don't get deviated. The devil's expert plan to deviate God's people is to throw out bait. Once you know what your calling is, undoubtedly you will be exposed to opportunities that you've never had before, either to make more money, to become more comfortable, to get that job, to get a promotion, things that do not take you in the direction of your calling. But remember, the devil doesn't want your welfare. But he'll pay any price to keep you from following your calling. Young people have that a lot. They tell me, we've prayed, we know what God wants us to do. Okay, so I say, now beware. God many times backs off and allows other things to come between you and your calling just to see if your conviction will follow through. So keep your alert up. Keep your guard up. Be alert. Once God reveals his plan to you, don't let anything come between you and that plan. Promotion, money, comforts, anything else. Follow your calling. Yesterday, as I dismissed, I mentioned that the DVDs weren't out, but evidently my assistant that worked late in the evening and early this morning and all afternoon copying, he was there just about 30 seconds after I dismissed. And many of you got your DVDs, but I understand he'll be back with more. He's been working very hard. And so if you didn't get your DVDs yesterday, your free DVDs, there should be some. The tables, I don't think, are there anymore, but there should be. They are there? Okay. Right in there in the middle. People are pointing. And also, there's some papers. Many of you have mentioned that you're receiving email reports every month or two about what's happening, what God is doing, how encouraging they have been. If you are interested in receiving email updates of the continuing saga of what God is doing overseas, and that if it will encourage you in your ministry or what God is doing following your Christian life, put your name and email address, please, on those white papers that are there on the table. If for some reason you forget to do that, my email address you can ask and request to be put on is David@gospelministry.org. And you can write in and say, just put it in a subject line, include me in the mission reports. And what God does for one person, he'll do for you. And if somebody can be an encouragement, if I can be an encouragement, our family, to you in some way, or maybe just some advice, I'm hard to find. Once I'm globetrotting, I'm hard to find. But if you keep calling and are patient and keep insisting, I would be happy to do my best to just, maybe you just need a sounding board sometime. Because as you wrestle with things, there's ideas of presumption and faith. What's the difference between presumption and faith? I usually give an opportunity to have questions and answers at the end. I'm not sure if this will work out this time, but questions and answers are very important. Because the question you're asking of how to apply these principles may be asked by 10 or 20 or 30, maybe more, other people too. How does God talk to us? Difference between presumption and faith. How much risk can I take and still be operating within God's will? Those are some of the questions that frequently are asked. And I would like to do my best to answer those for you. Time, one person can only be stretched so far, but by all means. And we also have video materials, other materials. If some of you have asked me, could you come and speak at my church? The answer is, I don't know how to speak at all the churches. The invitations are too many, and a few weeks every year to be with the family is like luxury, and yet it's necessary when you're raising a family, and it's an important privilege of being father and husband. But what I would like to suggest is, if you really would like to take this back to your home church, you can get a copy of this whole series, or we have some other series that you can have. We always give them away free, but they're produced like this, the cost of production, the Hope Media, we're always happy for what they do. They have their costs. They come here. If you can buy those from the ABC or from them, please do so. It'll help to make them, help them come back every time in their production costs. But that's to cover their costs. Anyway, my first suggestion is get a set of Week of Prayer or get this series. Show it in your church, and after you see what God can do with that, if I can come someday to speak, the impact will be better anyhow. Because instead of having to spend 6 or 7 days there, we can spend one or twice and have the same impact. If you need some in Spanish, they're also available in Romanian, German. Our French series not available yet. But we have them in multiple languages, and you can share them with different culture groups around you. Before we begin, let us bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time together. I've been going to other seminars and listening to our other speakers, Lord, and been greatly blessed. Thank you for the enthusiasm and the clear thinking, the teaching that you are giving our people in preparation for these last days. Lord, we're grateful that you are pouring your Spirit out. We are aware. We can see what is happening. You are pulling your people together, coming together in truth, in unity. And at the same time, Lord, though we see a polarization taking place, it is painful sometimes as some people choose to go a different direction, but it is a necessary thing to have a call and a calling to unity and conviction on truth, because as long as it's all generic and lukewarm, nothing will ever happen. But as your Holy Spirit is poured out, decisions are being made, and we see this at every level of the church, from the leadership, the pastors, the members, making choices. This is what it's about. And we thank you today. As we enter our subject for today, we pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to us directly, transparently through the speaker. In Jesus' name, amen. Today's title is called, When Things Look Impossible. Has that happened to you before? When things look impossible. God is the God of the impossible, and he seems to specialize in waiting until things look impossible. It's not comfortable for us, but that's when we learn the most. I remember the ark. When God asked Noah to build the ark, I can just imagine 120 years of building a massive ship, and it never had rained before. And to think that God is going to save the human race from something that has never been observed before. And yet, when he was finished, when things looked impossible, after Noah was in there for over a week, can you imagine how his mind was tempted to think, could I have been mistaken for 120 years? But you look back on the evidence and you see God leading. Can you think how much it would have cost to build an ark? 120 years employing a big army of men. How much would that have cost? Well, we can make a quick calculation to see how much money Noah would have needed to have. Let's say 50 weeks a year. And let's, how many people do you think would have taken, would you say at least 100, wouldn't you say? At least 100 times 100 men, 25,000 weeks. Let me make sure I did get that right again. 52 weeks times 120, that's 6,000 times 100. No, it's 624,000 weeks. And then if we add an average salary maybe of, let's say, 500, a low salary, $312 million. Okay? We're just playing with ballpark figures. It's called nebulous logic, fuzzy logic, fuzzy numbers. But you can make estimations that way. And if you think of how much money it would take, and I'm sure Noah wasn't an extremely rich man, but he trusted God. And when he looked back and he said, God provided over $300 million to build this ark over those years, surely he wasn't, I saw God's hand leading along the way. God is faithful. Surely he will do something. Today's verse was a favorite of Hudson Taylor, missionary to China. When he died, he had it on the back of his bed. Faithful is he that has called you, who also will do it. And he lived by that verse until he died. Of course, he preferred to hear it in French. To him, French was even prettier. And it has a certain ring to it. Celui qui vous a appelé est fidèle, et c'est lui qui le fera. For the French here, I speak French with a Spanish accent, but I memorized it. I memorized scripture in many languages, in Romanian, in Spanish, in German, and other things, because when I preach, I like to do that. Over the years, I grew up with English and Spanish as a mother tongue. I've been able to learn French and German and Portuguese, conversantly anyhow. I'm learning Romanian now, and I use my Bible, and I study my Bible and my lesson quarterly every day in Romanian. as faithfully as I can, and my vocabulary starts building. I don't live in Romania, and it's hard, but I get to practice, and it's nice to be able to preach and quote scripture in a local language. But for Hudson Taylor, this was his goal, his model, remembering that he who has called you is faithful, and when he calls you to do something, he is faithful to complete it. Now, as Noah looked back and he saw that, he had to have been reinforced and encouraged until the day came when it rained. Abraham is going to have a son. God didn't do anything till it became impossible. And then when it was impossible, then God acted. In the Exodus, you know, there's a documentary out on the crossing, the Red Sea crossing, if you ever get a chance to see it, a very professionally done video. But it was based on, I've read a lot of, it's made by a group of Christian organizations to track where Moses and Israel crossed. It was obviously based on the video made by Ron Wyatt, the nurse and nurse anesthetist, who had an archaeology as his hobby, and he made that home video. It wasn't very professional, but obviously these Christians took that, and if you look at it, you can see that they followed exactly the same path, saw the same things, but they used high technology. They used 3D graphics, and they actually had a little submarine that went under the water, and they ended up finding exactly the same things that Ron Wyatt had found. This time, it wasn't just a rumor. It wasn't just a home video. It was a professionally done documentary. But as you see it, you can see, and they quote scripture, and they follow scripture to show what happened. And it's very interesting how God pulled Israel out of Egypt. He ran them up into the desert. Then he told Moses, take them back to the desert, because Pharaoh will say in his heart, these people are lost in the wilderness. In other words, he was saying, here, Fido, 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 Fido. He was kind of trying to get Pharaoh to come on out. And then God ran him into a dead-end canyon that ended in a beach locked in by mountains. And then Pharaoh couldn't resist. It was just too much. God knows our minds. He knows how we work. And he was trying to get Pharaoh to come off his throne and go after them. And sure enough, he couldn't resist. It was too much. He said, they're lost in the wilderness. Let's go get them. And when they came in that dead-end alley, that canyon, there was no way out. And of course, the panic set in, and they said, you brought us here to die. And they said that many times to Moses, but Moses stood up and he said, fear not, just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. But God waited until it was impossible, humanly speaking. When things look impossible, you know what? I'm getting the sense of it is time to start getting joyful. The more impossible it is, now that's when God shines. What about Lazarus? What about Esther? What about crossing the Galilee? Why did Jesus have to wait till the water was filling the boat and the boat was sinking before he did something? Why didn't he stop it before the water went in? What about Jesus' second coming? He's going to wait until there seems the universal death sentence, and that he'll wait till the very midnight. And then he will act. We better start learning some lessons, don't you think? We better start learning that this is the God that we serve. He purposely allows the impossible situations to get in there and to put us in a situation where there's no human solution before he acts. So we better start getting used to this. This is God's modus operandi. There was a pilot, an evangelical pilot in Colombia by the name of Paul Dye. He wrote a book called God at the Controls. The movie that they made, a documentary, docudrama, is called When Things Look Impossible. But he went in to support a call from a missionary family. The guerrillas had come in, had taken possession, said, call on the radio, tell them you need help, you're sick. And of course, the man was sick. The plane took off right away, and as they got there, they noticed there was some rain off to the side. If the rain hadn't been there, they would have waited for the flag that everything was okay. But because the rain was there and he was sick and a lot of combinations, they went ahead and landed only to find the guerrillas with guns to their head. They took the co-pilot out. They took Paul. Paul asked for the key. He had another key on him, but he asked for that key. They made him fly to an abandoned runway quite a ways away. They landed. They took the plane into the interior. They kept him there captive. They told them that they were going to hold him for ransom. They were quite happy to capture these missionaries. And meanwhile, Paul was there with his Bible studying. He said, "Lord, why did that happen? If only. Then he realized, you know, you were in control of the weather. Paul, who's in control of the weather? You were. And because of the weather, you landed. Yes, I could have prevented it, but I wanted you. So you brought me here. Yes, I brought you here." And he reasoned with the Lord and as a faithful creator. And pretty soon he began to get an idea. "Paul, you are going to get out of here." "I'm going to get out of here. How are you going to get out of here?" And he said, "You're going to fly out. You're going to fly." And he started thinking. He said, "You're going to get up and walk." And every 5 minutes at nighttime, they would shine a flashlight in his eyes. And he said, "How can I leave if they're always shining a flashlight?" And God told him, "Until you get up, you'll always have that flashlight in your eyes." "Oh, Lord, it's very hard." But he was able to get a tree trunk and put something there. And he got out of his bed. The first night, all night long, he just sat there. He had his boots on, and he kept shining. And he goes, "They might have seen my boots." But finally, he decided to obey the Lord. And he got out of bed. He fixed up his thing, and he started walking. And the further he walked, he kept saying, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Wonderful, thank you, Lord." And in the darkness, it was a deep fog. He felt his way along the path. He got lost. He came back. Finally, he made his way to the airplane. They'd covered it up with branches. He took all the branches off. And the plane was turned around the wrong way, so it took him quite a while to get it aimed going out. And then he said, "What about the gasoline?" So he had to stick a little branch in there and smell to see how much gasoline he had on the stick. And he said one wing was low, but the other, he figured he had an hour and a half or 2 hours of fuel to the best calculation. And then he got his key out. He stuck it in a switch before he'd lost it in the dark. And then, you know, of course, when you start 300 horsepower Cessna 185, it roars, shakes the ground. He had to add a lot of power to get to those brushes. He said, "Lord, you brought me this far. It's a miracle." He said, "You're at the controls." And he taxied out to the far end of the runway. You know, no shots, silence. The fog was so thick he could hardly see the runway. And then he said, "Lord, but I can't even see to take off." "Paul, what are you waiting for? Add power. You got this far." So he added full power. You could just see the trees going by. He couldn't see anything except 10 feet ahead, and the plane kept accelerating. Suddenly, whoom, he was in the air. Silence. He climbed up through, and about 8,000 feet, he broke out on top. He climbed up through all those layers of clouds, got on top, and all the universe was out there looking at him. He spent the next hour just praising the God of the universe who brought him out of that hijacked experience. And he praises God, and he said, "Lord, someday I'm going to have to land, but that's not a problem. You're flying the airplane." Then it was time to come down. Nearly 7,000 feet of solid clouds out into the middle of the jungle. He had a problem. He thought he was taking off about 5 in the morning, and he thought it would become daylight before he landed. He took off at 2 o'clock in the morning. So he's out in the middle of the jungles of Colombia having to do a midnight landing. Even with instrument approach systems, it would have been hard. He came down. He said he was at perfect peace because the God who got him out of there knew how to land an airplane in solid dark. He came down lower and lower, and as he came down, he began to see trees. He came down and saying, "Trees! Oh, another tree!" Okay. Suddenly, a little bit of low shrubs and then a fence line, grass. Boom, he landed. Came to a stop. And when he got out of the airplane, he stopped just short. He walked around and there was water all in front of him. There was cattle lying everywhere. But God had cleared the cattle and landed the plane. And the next morning, he slept there under the wing of the airplane. The next morning, when he looked out, they discovered that he landed on the only patch of green grass within a 50-mile radius. God brought him down right to the trees, did a precision instrument approach better than any international airport. Had the cattle sleep off to both sides of the runway. Some rancher burned that place and fixed it up 50 years before so a mission pilot could land there. Well, he called on the radio the next morning. He flew back to town. The government interviewed him. They had everything. The next day, they found a letter on their front porch saying, "We have your pilot. And we're demanding a ransom." They wrote back and said, you don't have our pilot. And we know who you have. And they told everything. And eventually, all the families were released. It was a wonderful experience. But you know, they were there. The other families were being held in another place, the other co-pilot with the other families. And you know, one day, one of the guerrillas handed them a radio and said, here, you can listen to the HF radio. Entertain yourself. They turned it on. And that very same second, the director of that organization, New Tribes Mission, was being interviewed. And he said, we have the children safely in the United States with their grandparents. We don't know where the parents are, but their children are in good hands. And the parents heard that. They were out there in the middle of the jungles being held captive, but God tuned the radio at the very same instant so they could know that their children was fine. You see, the God of the impossible loves to take care of the small details. He manages the whole universe. Do we have to worry? We don't have to worry. He who is faithful, he who has called you is faithful, and he will do it. Our experience in Guyana, I mentioned yesterday, I didn't finish the story yesterday about the third lesson. The first lesson we learned was God will provide for all your needs. When he asks you to do something, he will take care of your food needs. He will take care of your health needs. He will take care of your educational needs. He will take care of your retirement needs. And the next lesson was, give and it shall be given unto you. Principle number two, the more you give, the more you receive. The whole universe runs on a principle of giving. For eternity, God will be giving to us. Who's going to feed you? Are you going to work? Are you going to go work in a factory in heaven to pay for your food? Who's going to provide for your food? For eternity, God's going to provide for you, right? So therefore, why not start now? Eternity starts now, by the way. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, heaven has begun. And you can live in heaven's influence now, and you can learn to depend on the God that will feed you for eternity. It's one of the principles of business I used to teach in business administration, in the MBA program. I used to teach that the principles that in business that apply, that make good business, also make good Christianity. For example, giving to your clients, treating your clients, honesty, openness, transparency make for good business. But they also, that's because they're based on God's principles. And if you're going to be trusting God for the rest of your life, you can apply those principles today. You don't have to wait. Nothing changes when heaven comes. You're supposed to move right into heaven in a better environment, but it starts now. You can apply the same principles for eternity today. So we went to Guyana, and then the third lesson we learned was how to buy an airplane without money. I felt impressed to go to the States, look for an airplane. I didn't have very much faith. My faith, you know, faith is like a little plant. Everybody is born with a measure of faith, we are told, the Bible says. And so as you water the faith, it grows stronger. Someday you're going to have to hang on to that little plant, so you better water it now. Your whole life is going to depend on that faith relationship. So if you have a very weak faith and you're going to have to hang your weight on it, some root systems won't survive it. So we have to water that plant now. And so I came to the States, and I was looking for a plane to buy, and I thought, man, if I could only get that, that's too expensive. I don't think God can pay that much money. Well, I better get a smaller plane. No, that's too much. Well, I better get the smallest one I can get. That'll qualify. A two-seater plane with a big engine. And yeah, but I don't know if God can pay that much money for a nice engine and stuff. I better get one that has a bad engine in it. It's cheaper. Maybe one that doesn't have a good paint job. Maybe I should get one that the radios don't work either, and maybe the tires and the brakes don't work. So I kept reducing it. You know, my faith just couldn't think that God's going to give me a nice airplane. So I kept reducing it down to the least common denominator. Nothing worked. But it was an airplane. And so I called and negotiated a price. And the day that I went to look at the plane, a lady loaned us the money interest-free to go buy it and said, just pay me back whenever God gives you the money. 3 months later, we were able to pay her back the entire amount. And we bought the plane, and it took a long process trying to get it rebuilt. And I learned a lesson. It's more expensive to fix an airplane than it is to buy one that already works. A restoration job is quite expensive. And so in future years, I began to say, Lord, I need one that works. But that was our first little airplane. Eventually, it was fixed up, new engine, new paint job, new brakes, new tires, new radios. And it took off for South America and began flying nearly 1,000 hours a year. Now, for those of you that don't know how much that is, that's basically flying all day long, even though, you know, you're takeoff in the morning, you stop, you land, you load patients. On some days, Sabbath, you didn't fly unless it was an emergency. If somebody was dying, you'd pick them up on Sabbath too. Or you'd go fly to different places to preach and visit different villages and spend the weekend and so on. But that means every day was pretty well busy all day long, flying, moving up to 17 villages in one day. I'd be flying from one village, and my wife would call and say, there's a complicated pregnancy in that village. I'd drop off the patient, go over there. Then she'd call and say, there's a malaria patient dying, or there's a child that a tree fell on, or a man. So whatever the case, an arrow got in there, and they shot each other, and, or the two drunks got in the fight. They hit each other across the head with paddles, and now their face is all open. Go pick them up, you know. And so I was going constantly. But the influence started increasing and growing, and pretty soon we realized that wasn't enough. And then it was a secondary school, and then it was another airplane, and another secondary school, and pretty soon it was another country, then it was a third country, then it was a fourth country, and it just kept growing like this. And in the year 2000, I finally got it in my head. I said, man, Lord, I'm beginning to understand. You know, we came here for 1 year, and we've been here now for several years. We couldn't leave. It grew so fast that how do you abandon a brand newborn baby? You don't. This project was growing so beautifully, and so many volunteers were coming. It's all volunteer-based, by the way. We had several principles. We decided we would never tell anybody what we needed. We would only ask God. By the way, that's not a bad principle. It's not wrong to raise money. I mean, it's not a sin. In fact, there is a good reason to ask for money, and it's not because you need money. Sister White says that if you want to reach some of the people in the world, invite them to participate financially in God's work. But you do that to reach them. You see? And also to help other people participate in God's work, but not because you need money. Ask them because it's a healthy thing to do. It helps them to participate in the mission of the church. To save somebody, it's good for them to give. And also, if you want to share the joy, I mean, it's really fun to give. If you have a thermometer and your joy, a joy thermometer, and your joy is not high enough, you can raise it up higher. Give sacrificially. Joy is proportional to sacrificial giving. If you really want more joy in your life, start giving sacrificially. When you do that, your thermometer goes way up like a temperature gauge. And so there's reasons why you can ask, but we decided not to. We decided we would only ask God, because this was an experiment we were doing. The experiment was, can God do it? Does he keep his promises? Is he wealthy enough? Well, we know theoretically, right? What's the difference between theory and practical? What's the difference? Theoretically, they're the same thing, right? But that's only in theory. In theory, they're the same thing. In reality, they're quite different. Because once you experience God, God doesn't want blind faith. God wants faith based on evidence. He wants to give you enough evidence in your life so that when it's time to make a life or death decision, you look back and you can see all the evidence and you say, I can trust God. Somebody who doesn't have that will probably waver and finally not make the right decision. Because you have to have evidence. It is absolutely necessary. That's why it's so important. It's basically oil in the lamps. If you don't have oil, we say, well, oil is a lamp, is your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's true. But you know what? Oil in your lamp is also experience, relationship with Jesus Christ. If you don't have any experiences that can carry you through, you're just not going to trust Him. Miracles, you don't have a miraculous relationship. It's like a marriage. You don't suddenly have, we just celebrated our 28th wedding anniversary on Sunday with my wife. A relationship like that doesn't happen in 2 months. It has to build over years. And God wants to build a relationship with you by showing His faithfulness to you so that you have no doubts. That's why Sister White says that we must not forget what God has done for us in the past, because that's what's going to carry us through the future. And so I begin to understand what God was doing, and I realized that it appears to be unlimited. And we'd not asked anybody in all these years. Now, we do share what God has done for us. And that encourages a lot of people. And the reason I'm here today is to share with you what God has done so that in your life, you can experience the same thing. You won't hear me tell you what we're praying about. That's between me and God. That's between us and God. We don't ask all our missionaries that come to follow the exact same philosophy. That was my wife and I's philosophy, and we follow it this way. And some of our missionaries have chosen to share their needs, and we say, you're free to do that. But our philosophy was, only ask God. He's the owner. I had a wealthy millionaire one time come to me after he heard about a wonderful miracle, and he said, is this true? Did this really happen? And I'm going to share it with you a little later on. And I said, yes, it really happened. Are you sure you're just not Rush Limbaugh? Just hot air? I said, I'm sure. Positive. I said, I might be like Rush Limbaugh. I'm a sanguine, but it's not hot air. And he said, I can hardly believe that. And I said, have I ever asked you for anything? He said, no. And I said, I never will. I said, a lot of people ask you, don't they? Yes, a lot of people ask me for money. I said, but I never will. He said, why? I said, because you don't own anything. You're just as poor and miserable as everybody else. You're just a manager. I go directly to the owner. This is very good for our wealthy people to know. Because sometimes we get the tendency as we get more money that we think we own something. And whenever we think we own something, we begin to control other people with it. Many people give to control. But the proper spirit is, this is not mine. It's my privilege to give to you, to give to the church, to give to the evangelism, to participate in missions, to send young people from my church overseas, or to go myself with them, or to whatever it is. It's our privilege to manage God's money, but we don't own anything. And therefore, when I told him that, he kind of walked away in shock, slowly walking away, and I've never seen him since. But this is healthy. You know, and I appreciate the fact that I can talk to our wealthy millionaires in the church straight. I can tell them, I'm sorry, you're wrong. Your soul depends on this. Or I'm sorry, you're in sin. Or I'm sorry, you can't do that. I can do that. Why? Because if they were to give me a lot of money, I might be tempted to be easy on them. Right? But when you depend on God, it's God's business. How you survive, it's God's problem. If he wants to give you more, let him give you more. He knows how to impress. I had one family that had some resources call me and send a sizable gift one time, and I called to say thank you. They said, correctly, they said, don't thank me. I had nothing to do with it. I just obey orders. God said, give this much, woke me up at 2 o'clock in the morning. I called, left a recording to my secretary, cut a check for so much. So don't thank me, thank God. Now that's the correct way of managing. It is my joy to do this. So if God asks you to do something, by all means, your joy depends on it. Whatever he asks you to do, do it. If there's something on your heart, today, yesterday we had a call to come forward to be able to double our giving to the church, to be able to just do an experiment for, you know, Daniel did it for 10 days. I said, do it for 3 months. After 3 months, if you find out you're poverty stricken because of what you did, well, then don't do it. But you'll probably find that God has blessed you so much that you should continue it. Or if you really want to get radical, you can double it again. All right. Our church needs resources to do the work. Not just offerings and tithing, but money. You need to get involved. You need to spend more of your money on yourself getting involved in missions. But help the church do its work. And then additionally, you go to work at your own expense. Anyway, I began to learn these lessons. And so in the year 2000, I said, Lord, I think I'm understanding that there's no limit to what you're willing to do, that you can provide for all our needs. Whatever you ask us to do, it is possible to do it if we just say yes. So I made the decision in the year 2000. I said, Lord, whatever you ask me to do, I'm not going to ask how much. I'm just going to say yes. I came to repent of my choice very shortly. I had the week of prayer at the university down in Bolivia, our Adventist university, and afterward I had young people come forward, and one of them shared, you know, here in Bolivia, we don't have any Adventist television. Don't you think we ought to do that? I said, well, they said, David, are you involved in this kind of stuff? I said, well, I work with the Indians primarily, but don't you think the people in the cities also need... The people in the cities also need a chance? Yes. In fact, most of the cities are where most of the people live in the world. God loves the people in the cities. The environment's not very healthy, but boy, does he love those people. So should we focus on cities? Absolutely. The day's coming when we can't be in the cities anymore. So let's take advantage of it now. Doesn't mean we should live there, but by all means, we should not ignore our cities. And in fact, the people in isolated areas before Jesus comes, we are told, will also hear it. So both in the isolated areas, the Indian villages, as well as the cities, they're jungles as well. I mean, New York is a jungle if there ever was one. And it's a lot harder to get out of when there's a crisis out of New York jungle than it is in Guyana jungle. So they said, David, we're going to be looking around and we'll call you if we find something. So it wasn't long. Shortly after, I got a call 2 weeks later and they said, we found it. We found it. What did you find? You remember the television project we were talking about? Yes. We found a television network for sale. A network? We weren't talking about a network. We were talking about a station. But David, there aren't any stations for sale, only a network. How much does it cost? Only $1 million. Well, for television, that's very cheap. In Chicago right now, there's a station for sale, one station, $15 million. But this is not Chicago. This is Bolivia. So 6 of the biggest cities with television stations for sale for $1 million. I thought, my, that's very cheap, but I've never seen $1 million. But David, you said there's no limit to what God can do. Yes, well, that's theoretical. Practically speaking, that's a little too much. No. God can do it theoretically. Well, what's wrong with you then? You came and preached these things. Why do you preach them if you're not willing to live by them? Well, let me pray about it, okay? You know, we got to have peace. One of the things, by the way, that God always does is when he asks you to do something, it's always accompanied by peace. The devil can never fake that. If God's word, if it's written here, or if it's written here, God's revelation for our days in preparation for the last final days, if God said it and it's accompanied by peace, you can be sure it's from God. Well, it certainly was in the Bible. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And then here it said, let not a single person be left unreached. Well, that means the cities, doesn't it? I talked to my parents. I talked to my board. I bounced it off my union administration in Venezuela. We had just moved there. Everybody seemed to be favorable. This is the time if we're going to go down. But the least you can do is go down. I told my board, now, you know, we don't have any money. And my board said, David, you never have any money. But whenever you go forward, God does something. So why not try? My dad and I flew down to Bolivia. We stopped on the way in Guyana, dropped off some things in Venezuela, stopped off, and then we finally headed across Brazil and on into Bolivia with a small airplane that's parked across here. And we ended up dropping off all the supplies, and eventually we got to Bolivia and had our appointment. The first appointment, among Hispanics, by the way, you don't do business just because you have money. You do business because you have a relationship. So the very first thing you do when you do business is you have to develop a relationship. So we went out for supper. They took us out for supper, and they wanted to know who we were and so on. So we went through that. And then they said, tell us more about what you'd like to do with this television. So we told them we are Seventh-day Adventists. We have a message of health, a message for the family, a message for children, a message, a moral message for our world that's morally coming apart at every fiber. And in addition, we believe Jesus is coming back soon, and we want to prepare them for Jesus' soon coming. These guys are some of the wealthiest families in Bolivia. They sat there and said, you know, the owner said, I own 2 television networks. And there is so much violence on our networks, I never watch television. I get sick in my stomach when I turn on my own TV station. So I prefer not to watch television. But if I'm going to sell this network to you, I have to tell you something. That's what I would want on the air. Our country needs that kind of programming. Tomorrow we do business. I thought he was going to say that. I mean, I just went down to talk to them, and no harm in talking, right? But I could see that God was opening the door another step further. And now we were going to start talking money. Man, shh. So we did. We went the next day. We sat around this big table. all the lawyers. He brought all his lawyers. I had my father, some friends, and we were sitting there, and he finally said, David, make me an offer. And I said, I offer you one. No, no. I said, do you mind if we have prayer first? Prayer. He said, I'm a good Catholic. At least my family's all Catholic. But we never have prayer before a board meeting. How do you do that? And I said, well, what you do is you kneel down, you fold your hands, and you close your eyes. Okay, he said, but you're going to do it, right? Not me. No, you. I'll do it. Okay. He told his lawyers, kneel down, close your eyes, and fold your hands. Everybody dropped to their knees. I said, Lord, this is a religious, a very special event. It's spiritual in nature. If it's going to happen, it's going to happen with your direction. Please direct all the decisions made at this table. Thank you. We thank you for promising your presence. Amen. Got up again. He said, make me an offer. I said, I'll offer you $1 million for your network. $1 million? No. I want $1.5 million. Now, the business manager had told me before, he said, David, if he's a hard negotiator. He's a very wealthy man because he knows how to negotiate. So if he beats you at negotiation, don't worry. He beats everybody. So when he said, I want $1.5 million, I went, uh-oh, that's what they're talking about. He expected me to say, well, I'll give you $1.2 million. No, I'll give you $1.3 million. Okay, $1.25 million. You know, that's what he was expecting to do. But I just went into shock. $1.5 million. I don't even have $1 million. Lord, what do I do? Please. And immediately, the 5 loaves and 2 fishes came to mind. And then the Holy Spirit said, David, how many people did I feed with 5 loaves and 2 fishes? 5,000, Lord, and their families, 5,000 men. And do you think it could have been 10,000? Oh, yeah, Lord, for you, nothing is impossible. Could it have been 20,000? Yes, Lord, 20,000 would have been no problem. So what's the problem with you? 1 million, 1.5 million, it's the same thing. You don't have anything. That's true, right? So far, the reasoning is logical. God said, come, let us reason together. I said, I know, Lord. Okay, I get it. I mean, it's a miracle either way. Okay, I'll take it. You what? I'll take it for 1.5 million. You accept? Yes. You're not going to negotiate? Well, you said that was the price. Well, it is. But I thought you were going to make me a counteroffer. No, you said it was 1.5 million. I accept. Man, David, I don't know about you, but here in Bolivia, $500,000 is a lot of money. But for you, obviously, it's nothing. I wish I was as rich as you. But the Lord wasn't done yet. He said, David, you don't have a place to work. Ask him for that $300,000 property he just bought with buildings and for your studio. So I told him, I want that property too. What? He said, I just bought it for $300,000 and you want it? I said, throw it in or we cut, no deal. He turned to his vice president and said, this gringo American, he's a hard negotiator. But he turned to me and said, okay, you can have it. And we went to his mansion the next day. All the lawyers prepared all the papers. It looked like the White House, man. Two big old stairs and beautiful lawn. 16 acres of a beautiful property, prepared gardens, everything. And we signed the papers. He brought his senators, friends, and all his VIPs with him. They were going to make a big sale. Had a camera people there. We were documenting this thing. And then it was time to sign the papers. We signed it. He brought a big white Bible out and put it there. And he said, look, David, he said, see this Bible? This is a religious event, so we have to have God's word here. He said, look, the Pope gave me the Bible. It's signed right here. When a Pope comes to Bolivia, he stays at my house. You can get an idea what kind of man he was. Anyway, we finished the signing, and then we had him read a little bit. The young lady that was with me, she said, David, have him read an Exodus. So we opened up Exodus 29, and I said, would you mind reading? The cameras are still rolling. Sure. Exodus 20, 8 through 11. So he started reading. And remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. I didn't know that was in my Catholic Bible. I said, it's even signed by the Pope. It's all on camera. We have it. Anyway, when we were done, later on we were talking, he said, you know, I will need a down payment. How much would you like? Give me $100,000. That'll be while we do the paperwork and so on. Lord, what do I do? Imagine you just bought something, you can't even make the down payment, right? That's really credibility. And whenever I'm in a pinch like that, I always say, can I borrow your bathroom, please? Sure. I went to the bathroom, I knelt down, said, Lord, I'm not holding any cards. You know, working with God, I found living life is like playing a game of cards. Excuse the analogy, but you're holding certain cards you can play sometimes. Sometimes I'm holding several cards I can play. On this day, I didn't have any cards I could play. None of them said money. Lord, what do I do? I'm not holding any cards to play. And God said, why don't you call your bank president? You know, these are ideas that you talk to in God in prayer. I mean, you've talked to God in prayer. God knows how to talk to our minds. He made our minds. So he said, talk to your bank president and borrow the money. So I came out of the bathroom. Can I borrow your phone? Sure. And I got to call my bank president to arrange for the down payment. Sure, go ahead. Hello, Randy? Yes. This is David. I'm down in Bolivia. I bought a $1.5 million television network. You did what? I bought this network and I need a $100,000 down payment. Would you loan it to me? But David, you don't have any money in your account. I know, that's why I want you to loan it to me. Man, David, you're asking me to walk on water. But I've learned one thing, that whenever God does, whenever you move forward, God honors it, so I'll wire you the money. You can sign the papers when you come home. We got the money, we made the down payment, we headed back. We waited for a while. Pretty soon I realized I owed $100,000 here and $1.4 million down there and not enough to pay. I was in debt up to here. But, Lord, what do we do? I mean, my parents worked in Bolivia. My in-laws worked in Bolivia. But it was my privilege to be able to reach almost the entire country. What a beautiful privilege. I could not but see God's hand leading along the way. But then we got a letter in the mail. Opened it up. Dear David, my wife and I had a terrible auto accident. My wife was killed, and the insurance gave me $100,000 of life insurance. David, I can't use this money. It's my wife's blood money. But I'm sending it to you to use in God's work. Use as you see fit. Even in a tragedy, God brought a blessing. I took it to the bank president. We took it to the bank president, deposited it, and the bank president said, I knew God was going to come through for you. Isn't that a privilege to be used by God? Well, so can you see God's fingerprints all over this? The fact Christian service is that it is God who gives opportunities. Success depends on how we utilize them. Page 258. Well, that was an opportunity. I seized it. We are to move at the golden moment, Sister White says. What makes the devil most frustrated is when God's people move rapidly. Because he is frustrated because he needs time to oppose God's work. Page 133 to 135 of Gospel Workers. He needs time. And if God's people move fast, the devil is frustrated. If you move slow, more damage is caused to God's work by indecision, Sister White says, than by moving too rapidly. Even if you move too rapidly, less damage is caused by God's work. The worst damage is waiting and waiting and waiting. While we pontificate and study, feasibility studies. So God gives opportunities, golden moment. Sister White said, I have been shown that the greatest victories, the most signal victories, and the most terrible defeats have been decided on a turn of minutes. Minutes. We're not good at that, are we? It takes special people that God calls. As a corporate culture, the Seventh-day Adventist Church moves very slowly. So God says, I know that. That's my people. However, I'm going to call individuals to take advantage of opportunities so they can move more rapidly so that the church can seize opportunities that normally the corporation couldn't. That's why we have supporting ministries. And supporting ministries, by the way, ought to be supporting, huh? Anyway, so we made a down payment. We got on the air. 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, they said, we need our $1.4 million. Can I use your bathroom? Lord, what do I do? I'm not holding any cards again. Just tell them you don't have the money. That's a terrible card. Just tell them. Believe it or not, I don't have the money yet. Oh, that's okay, David. Maybe next month. Next month? You have the money yet? No. That's okay, David. We'll wait till next month. I know God will come through for you. Next month? Do you have the money yet? No. You better start praying harder. I'm saying it's kind of funny, but it was terrible agony. Can you imagine, what do you do when inside you don't have the money, you owe the people, they've been nice to you, you're on the air, things are going forward, you're getting on satellite, it's the first Spanish television network the church ever had. And you have the little bit of material, your production is down, but you're trying your best and people are being blessed. It's now gone into more than 100 million homes. Today, 100 television stations and nearly 300 cable networks carry that. It's massive, and yet we see the results, people just walking in. Who gave you Bible studies? Mark Finley. Who taught you? Doug Batchelor. Roberto Bullion, whatever the evangelist was. Stephen Bohr. That's who gave us Bible studies. We're ready to be baptized. Well, let me examine you first and find out they know more than the people that have been taking Bible studies. They've been watching faithfully. Some pastors came in from evangelical churches and they said, we notice you put on your really hard sermons after midnight, so we've been getting up with all our elders and taking all those notes and looking up every verse. And we discovered that, why you Adventists, we call you the people of prophecy because you know more than we do. The psychiatrist called us and said, all that beautiful music you put on your station with nature videos and everything, we discovered it's 100% cure for depression. So whenever a depression patient comes in, we write them a prescription. Only watch one television station, the Adventist time. Time is running. Let's keep going the story. 10 months, 12 months went by. I was praying, Lord, please tell my rich Adventist friends to please give me $1.5 million. My rich Adventist friends looked at me and said, David, you're a criminal. You should have never signed that document. You didn't have the money. What in the world convinced you to sign a document with no money? I said, well, we've been operating for years with airplanes and schools with no money. I just figured that the same principles applied. No, you were talking about $50,000, David. This is $1.5 million. That was criminal. Don't count on our help. We will not help you. Lord, my friends are turning on me. My friends are turning on me. I thought maybe we were on the same wavelength, but I realized we're not. I said, that's okay, Lord. You've never failed me yet. In all this agony, I can still see people coming into church and all entire congregations coming in. There is no way the devil did that. I see your fingerprint from beginning to end, so I'm just going to trust you on this one and take the heat. By the way, if you can't take the heat, get out of the war. If you're going to start following God radically, you better get used to taking the heat. Your family many times won't understand you. Your friends, your church family, they may not understand you. In fact, there's a phrase in Romanian I like. It says, the skin of a man with no enemies is not worth 2 cents. If you don't have any enemies, probably you're not doing anything. Not that we want enemies, but it's inevitable. If Jesus had the worst list of enemies there ever was. The more you do for God, the greater your antagonist will be. Anyway, but also the greater will be your friends in a closer relationship. 12 months, 14 months, 17 months went by. Can you imagine the agony of soul? 17 months, and these beautiful Catholic people are saying, David, I know God will give you the money. Don't get discouraged. It's a beautiful signal. But please do something. Well, they finally called me. I could tell there was a desperation in their voice. They called me and they said, David, we're desperate. Could you come and see us? I went down. They said, we have another offer to buy the station. We have taxes to pay. We have employees to pay. We can't wait any longer. We're going to give you 30 days. It's November 30. By December 31 of 2003, by January 1, if you can't pay, we want it to give it all back. And we have a document for you to sign. And if you don't give it back, if you don't pay for it, we want it back, we're going to sell it to somebody else. And I said, I agree. You do. Absolutely. I said, God is a God of fairness and justice, and you've been more than just with us. I can't even imagine God being upset at your offer. Absolutely, I agree. And if God knows he needs to pay, he'll pay it. And if he wants to let it go, we've had 18 months on the air, no problem. You know what he said? Before you go, can we pray? When I got up from prayer, that good Catholic man gave me a hug and said, don't worry, David, God will not let you down. more faith in Israel. I mean, more faith out of it among the Gentiles than in Israel sometimes. Oh, that God's people would sense how great a God he is, that we would risk everything. This week is part of that process. This week is about going out beyond our comfort zone, saying, Lord, it's yours. Just tell me what to do. Whatever it takes, I want to learn those lessons, because we cannot survive the coming crisis without those lessons. Day number 15. Lord, there's only 2 more weeks left. Please do something. God's response, directly from his word, Psalms 46, be still and know that I am God. One more week. Lord, there's only 1 week left. 2 Chronicles 20. In this battle, you will not fight. You will stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Oh, Lord, waiting is so difficult. One of my wealthy friends called that very same day. I said, oh, Lord, maybe this is your answer. David, I heard you're going to lose the station in a week. No, we're not going to lose it. No, but I heard that if you don't pay for it, you got to give it back. Well, that's true. So how do you know it's going to be paid for? Are you a prophet or something? Well, no, I'm not a prophet, but I can prophesy. Based on my past experience, I can tell you that God will not fail me. I'm 99.9% sure, but God can still be God if he wants to, that's okay. But I can almost guarantee you 100% sure that God will not fail. And therefore, I thought that person was going to say, David, I feel impressed to help. That person could have easily written a check. It was $1.5 million with interest now. The other part had been eaten up with interest. You know what the answer was? I'm going to be watching. What poor, rich person. I feel sorry for that poor person. That person could have been an answer to prayer. Day number 30. Lord, we have 1 more day left. Sorry to get up so early and bother you, but please do something. The Holy Spirit slapped me across the face. Not a physical slap, a mental slap, but it caused me to jerk back. Stop begging me for money. But who else am I supposed to ask? Start thanking me for what I'm about to do. Excuse me, Lord, I'd like to know how much you're about to do. How much do you want to thank me for? It occurred to me that I could ask for half of it, and probably they wouldn't seize the station. But I said, no, if I get to ask, I'm going to ask for all of it. I want $1.5 million. I'm going to thank you for $1.5. Good. Is there anything else you need? Well, yes, there's half of the satellite station, the earth station there, the uplink is not paid for. I need $100,000 for that yet. Well, why don't you thank me for $1.6 million? Yeah, I think I will. Good. You start thanking, I'll do my part. Man, I knelt down by my bed. I went to the airport. I had to fly with some students. I was just praising. I mean, hallelujah, 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 praise ye, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Every song that in Spanish and English, demos gracias al Señor, demos gracias. Any song that came to my head that was thank you, I sang it. And then, as I was preparing the airplane for flight, my phone rang. Hello, this is David. Doctor, how are you? Your wife died. It was an 80-year-old doctor, ex-missionary doctor. He said, David, my wife suddenly died, but that's not why I called you. You see, she used to run her own business. I'm a surgeon, so I have enough resources of my own. But when she died, all her business passed to me, and these lawyers brought all these documents and laid them on my table and said, you have no children. It all belongs to you, doctor. So out of curiosity, I sat down and started looking through her books, and I realized she had quite a few bank accounts, and I added them all up, and I added everything up. And when I got down to the end of the list, the Holy Spirit said to me, call your friend David and ask him how much he needs. You see, it's the Holy Spirit again, right? It wasn't me, it was the Holy Spirit. So, David, how much do you need for your TV station in Bolivia? I said, doctor, tomorrow I have to pay $1.5 million. Praise the Lord, he said. That's exactly how much I have. I will send all of it today. And he did. We could hear the demons screaming, though, because his Catholic accountant wanted nothing to do with that donation, and it was almost, for 24 hours, it was like hell on earth. The demons, the accountant's face turned blue as he came to the banks, and he screamed in front of the bank president and said, "Would you please go to a private room? No, I want everybody to hear." And I could almost hear the demon screaming, but the man, the doctor, took all his money out, one by one. He was threatened by the accountant, everything that could possibly be done. And then it was wired to our account and went straight on to Bolivia. I went home to thank the Lord with my family. When I got there, we knelt down and prayed, "Lord, thank you for the $1.5 million, which you promised me $1.6 million. The day is not over yet. Be patient. 2 hours later, a dentist friend of mine came to hear the story with his wife. We prayed together, but when we got done praying, he pulled an envelope out of his pocket and he said, "David, we want to share in a miracle too. We've cleaned out our business account, our savings account, and our personal checking. Here are three checks." And he handed me an envelope. Inside was $100,000. In 2 hours, $1.6 million. Now let me ask you, is that the end of God's money? Excuse me, that's only the beginning. We haven't seen anything. God has more of that where it came from. Ecclesiastes 2:26, because of time, I'm just going to quote it. God said he gives to his children love, joy, and peace, but to the sinner, he gives the work of working hard and piling up riches so that he can give it to his children who love him. You know what? Bill Gates has a big chunk of God's money. Most of God's money is not in the hands of Adventists. By the way, we fight many times over the Adventist pie. That's not where most of God's money is, even though if we were faithful, God would multiply that. If we use what we already have, God will pour it on. But if we don't give, somebody else will get the fun of giving, and we will lose the blessing. So therefore, I want to ask this morning, what is God calling you to do? I know one thing. He's calling you to do something far beyond your capacities, far beyond your abilities. He told the disciples, "Heal the lepers." If you thought healing leprosy was easy in Jesus' time, think again. Then he said, if that was hard, raise the dead. You see, God is not asking us to do the possible. He's asking us to do the impossible, because that way, the only way we can do it is by dependence on God. And so therefore, I would like to make an invitation. You figured me out already. I always invite. If God has a special calling, you have identified it, you know God is asking you to do something that you don't know how to do it. But you're saying, "Lord, by your grace, everything I am and everything I have, I accept that special calling in my life." God gives us skills, talents, resources, education, everything for a special purpose, and that purpose is our calling, our destiny, to fulfill God's plan, to finish up the work and go home, to be with him. He loves people too much, and he's coming soon. He's not waiting any longer. The call has been given. Cross this river Jordan, thou and all these people. And many of God's people will not cross the river Jordan. They will stay in the desert and they will die. But God is saying to his people today, it's time to cross and it's time to conquer by his power. If you have a calling in your life that you have identified, that God is asking you to do, and you're willing to say, "Lord, it's impossible for me, but my answer is yes, by his power," would you come forward, please? You have identified a call. You know what God is asking you to do. And by his power, you want to say, "Yes, Lord, I accept. I don't know how, but I accept." Amen. I am convicted that the resources of the universe, which he has promised to us, are about to be poured out on God's people. But they will only be poured out on those that are faithful of using what you already have. If you use what you already have, you will receive more, because that is the law of the universe. Just like the just like the universal law of gravity. It applies everywhere. Bill Gates gave $30 billion to be able to work in World Health. And if the law applies to anybody, it applies to Bill Gates. Did you know that Bill Gates received a gift the following year of $40 billion? Excuse me, of all the people in the world, Bill Gates should not receive anything. But the law of God says, "Give and it shall be given unto you." Bill Gates gave $30 billion. He received $40 billion, the largest gift ever in the history of recorded history. Don't you think if God's people started giving like that radically, don't you think they would receive too? God's people could use $1 billion today. But until we use what we already have, we're not going to get it. So you have come forward to accept the calling. Is there anybody else that's sitting in their chair that says, Lord, I know you're calling me, but I'm scared, but I still want to go forward to see what you're going to do? Anybody else? Amen. I know some of you are. You know what? I'm surprised that this many of you are still sitting down, because God has called everybody to something. Ask yourself, is there something I should be doing? If there is, please stand up. Stand up right where you are if you know there's something you should be doing that you want God's help with. Amen. Let us all kneel together as we consecrate in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you, dear Lord, for this opportunity today. Amen. The story we just heard absolutely convicts us, Lord, that he who has called us is able, and he will do it. Amen. It is not about our abilities. Amen. It's about your invitation. Your power and your finances underwrite your whole entire work. It is not dependent on what we have, Lord. But we place what we have, what you've given us, we place on the altar today. Those that have come forward, Lord, have accepted your calling. They don't know how. There's a lot of unknown variables. There's the devil and our humanity tempt us with fear to think that we might have some surprises that we won't be able to deal with. But one thing we do know, it is your calling. It's in harmony with your word. And it's your invitation for us to learn to begin this experience of trust and confidence and dependence. So we have come forward today, or we have stood, and we are all kneeling today, saying, Lord, thank you for this opportunity. Take me, provide for me, use me, but whatever you do, prepare me to trust you more and to survive the crisis and to take others with me. Thank you, Lord, for that beautiful invitation. We just praise your name, anoint us with your Holy Spirit, and we remember our children that aren't here. Maybe adults are here today. Our children, Lord, anoint them also. Protect them from the evil one. We ask that you will surround them with your holy angels and anoint them with your Holy Spirit, so they can sense the times that we live in. And anoint them also, Lord, in this great calling. In Jesus' name, amen.
This meeting was produced by Hope Media Ministry. For this and other great witnessing material, please visit our website at www.hopevideo.com. Our address is Hope Media Ministry, P.O. Box 752, Ada, Michigan, 49301. You can also email us at hope@hopevideo.com. Our media includes DVD, video, CD audio, and cassette. You can also listen to much of our media at our online media center for free at www.hopevideo.com. That's hopevideo.com.